Welcome to the Truth Matters podcast. I am Cynthia Beaudry. I am a sassy Latina, and I'm originally from the Bronx. And this series is entitled A Piece of My Mind because I have been giving people a piece of my mind for a very long time. Now, I'm a Christian. I haven't always been a Christian, but as a Christian now, I still get to give people a piece of my mind. It just looks very differently. Now it's for the edifying and building up of people, and it is a P-E-A-C-E of my mind. Thank you so much for joining me in this conversation. You being here listening to me as I give you a piece of my mind on faith topics, that means the world to me. And I'm just so happy to have you a part of this conversation. It's been an intense couple weeks for me because I've been sharing vulnerably and honestly about my sin, about being content and my lack of contentment in Christ. And I'm just ready to dive into today's episode. I hope you guys are ready too. A friend of mine, I actually want to give her a shout out. I want to give shout outs to people who give me permission to give shout outs. So she gave me permission to give her a shout out. Jessica, thank you so much. I just love you so much. I love what the Lord is doing in your life. And this is a shout out for you. So my friend Jessica posted a picture on Instagram the other day. And when she posted it, I read it and I said, we should probably talk about this. We should have a conversation about this. The picture was a quote and it said, "Shame is the enemy's way of keeping you from experiencing the ultimate healing that God wants to give you, that Jesus wants to give you." And I thought, you know, I spent the past several weeks sharing vulnerably, giving you a glimpse of my hot mess life. And I thought maybe we could continue on this theme and I can continue to share candidly and openly and honestly with you and talk to you about my story with shame and how God helped me in this area. You know, I have been encouraged by our culture in recent years because I feel like there has been an awakening and an illumination that has come upon us as a people, as a generation. In the specific area of shame, there's an empathy movement that's rising up. You know, there's people like Brené Brown, and they have had a voice specifically about shame in this movement. And I see, especially the younger generation, just a desire to bring honor in place of shame. And that has really been encouraging to me. But you know what? This is a piece of my mind. This is a piece of Cynthia's mind, not Brené Brown's mind, not the current culture's mind. Although, you know what? If you haven't looked into her, I encourage you to just find, if you don't know who she is, Brené Brown, you could just look her up because she does have some really profound things to say about shame. But there is an element to empathy culture that I feel is often missing, and that element is Jesus. Because if there's anybody who dealt with shame and replaced it with honor and dignity, it was the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 50, in the commentaries, it says that that chapter is the humiliation of the Holy One. It's Jesus's humiliation. And Isaiah specifically writes, he prophesies about Jesus, and he says this, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Isaiah 50 verse 6. And there's another verse in Hebrews that says, "We must keep our eyes on Jesus, who leads us and makes us complete in our faith. He endured the shame of being nailed to a cross because he knew later on he would be glad that he did. Now he's seated on the right hand of God's throne." So if there's anybody that has a voice, that has an opinion, that has a perspective, that has the truth about shame, it is Jesus. And so I want to bring Jesus into the element, the topic, the conversation about shame. Reading from my journal these past few weeks, I think that it was glaringly obvious that I was dealing with feelings of insecurity and low self-worth. In the previous two podcasts, I shared with you guys how I had believed for a long time that God was withholding good things from me. And what I did was I read to you parts of my journal to give you context as to why I had this belief system and how it played out for me. I read to you honest, unfiltered, and real parts of my journal. And maybe you noticed that theme of insecurity and discontentment, but maybe you noticed something else, something underneath, something foundational. And another foundational and common thing that I dealt with is shame, which is why I think we should talk about this today, especially since Jessica posted that picture. It just reminded me, oh yeah, this was definitely a part of my life before. And so don't worry, I'm not going to read to you from my journal again. I'm not going to put you through that. Instead, in this episode, I want to tell you about a certain experience that I had with Jesus, a personal experience, and then I want to tell you a vision that he gave me. I love Visions. I really like when he does this. He hasn't done it often. He's done it about 3 times in my life as a Christian. And each time he's given me a vision, it's been incredibly powerful, incredibly transformative, and incredibly personal. So today I want to share with you my experience, my vision, and then I also want to end on a journal and on a blog post from John Acuff. So I hope that this can resonate with you, and I hope this is something that you're interested in. But let's start with defining what shame is. And I want to define what shame is because I want you to be able to recognize if this is something that you deal with, if this is something that is in your life. Remember us reading in the beginning in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they had perfect union with God and with each other. Genesis 2:25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now the Baker's Bible Dictionary says this about shame. It says, shame is a consequence of sin. Guilt, however, is judicial in character. Shame is relational. Sinful human beings are traumatized before a holy God, and the first reaction of Adam and Eve to their sinful condition was to hide from God and consequently from each other. So here we have in the book of Genesis that sin enters into the picture and creates shame. Before Adam and Eve, they knew no shame, but then afterwards, they felt ashamed. They were naked and ashamed to the point that when God walks about in the garden, they hide themselves because they felt that something was wrong, not with just what they did, but with who they were. Something was wrong with themselves. And we see this play out in our lives today. We see that sin is relational in nature. We feel guilty over what we do, but we feel shame over who we are. Guilt is what we do wrong. Shame makes us feel like we are wrong. And shame causes us to hide ourselves. And I love that God talks about this in the beginning. He addresses it right off the bat. And I wonder if it's because he knew that shame was going to be a huge obstacle for us in our relationships, our relationship with him and in our relationships with others. And I wonder if he knew that because it is a consequence that results from sin, that it's something we were going to be contending with from the beginning of time until now. So have you experienced shame? Is this something that you recognize in your life? Is this something that you can relate to personally? As I began to pursue God intentionally for my relational and sexual wholeness, I was confronting my insecurities with the balm of his love, and I was applying the promises of his word. I was clinging to his truth, and I was doing that in the context of safe community, people that would call me out of hiding and into being known and loved authentically. And during this time, I had a few experiences with God where he blatantly just put his finger on the specific area of my life. He knew shame was an issue of my heart, and he wanted to set me free from it. So here's that experience that I wanted to share with you. If you've been following along, you know that in 2009, I began to put away illegitimate sources for affection. I told you guys about my process, about what trading my fig leaves for godly honor looked like. And one of the things I did was to stop relating to men in civil ways. No more late night texts, no more chats, no more reaching out to exes, no more holding on to unhealthy relationships and sexual sin. And I was learning during that time that God wasn't going to leave me empty-handed. He wanted me to experience intimacy through his holiness, through his love, through his provision. He was teaching me to cultivate new appetites. I spent a long time sowing to the flesh, reaping to the flesh, cultivating a fleshly appetite. And each time a craving would come up in me, you know, that intense need to be known and loved, or that longing that to be loved, or the longing for affection would come up, or each time when I felt less than and insecure, and I the feelings of discomfort would creep in, instead of medicating and instead of turning to fig leaves for provision, God was teaching me to turn to him, to allow him to meet my needs rightly. He wanted to impart in me his identity, his affection. And all this stuff that I'm saying right now is going to make sense to you if you heard my last 2 podcasts. And if you have not, you can go back and listen to them so you can get more context, so you can know exactly what I'm talking about. But one day the craving came up and I thought to myself, you know what? The way I've been doing it doesn't work. God is teaching me a new way. I'm going to run to the cross. I got this craving creeping up, and instead I'm going to run to the cross. I said to Jesus, let's go on a date. My plan was I was going to get dressed up. I wanted to make some tea, and then I was going to take my Bible to the porch, and I was going to spend some time with Jesus. And I got so excited. I put on this dress and like even got like all dolled up and stuff. You know, I didn't have many dresses at the time. In fact, I actually remember that the dress that I put on was a dress from Walmart. So, you know, I was already feeling insecure. Because what does culture dictate to us? What does culture program us? At least, you know, growing in the Bronx, brand names meant value. You know, they meant that like you were somebody or something. And if you, especially in the Bronx, if you had the new Jordans, you were really something. And if you had them when they first came out before everybody else on the block, you know, then that was it. Like, whoa, you got the new Jordans before everybody else did. That was a big deal. So, you know, I'm already feeling insecure with this Walmart dress that I put on. But I, you know what? I was just like, I'm going on a date with Jesus. This, it is what it is. And I remember putting on this dress and I was curling my hair. You know, at this point in my life, I would characterize my style as Hot Topic meets Walmart budget. So beautiful, right? I was looking so good. So I put my purple eyeliner on and my black and gold Walmart dress. I threw on some Mary Janes. I grabbed my giant large print leather Bible. Look, it was so big. The bigger the Bible, the more holier you are, right? You need a big sword to fight the enemy. At least that's what I thought back then. Oh my word. Okay, so then I you know, I did all this stuff and I got my big Bible and I was like, I'm gonna head downstairs, I'm gonna make my tea. And that's what I did. And in my mind, I just pictured Jesus. He was on the porch and he was waiting for me. And as I was walking down the stairs with my big Bible and my black and gold dress with my purple eyeliner, my dress caught in a nail on one of those wooden steps and it ripped. Oh my gosh. Walmart polyester, please, somebody help me. When I heard that rip, my heart sank. Come on now. I'm supposed to be going on a date with Jesus and I got this ripped dress. So whatever, I just pushed through. I went to the kitchen, I made my cup of Earl Grey tea and I put it in a fancy mug because I was like, you know, we're going to get fancy. This is a date, right? But because my Bible was so heavy and the tea was so hot and I filled up the tea because I didn't want to go back in. I was lazy. I was like, I don't want to come back in for a refill. So I filled the tea mug all the way up. And it was so hot. So I had to be careful carrying it because I got this 10-pound Bible and this hot tea in my hand. And I got to open up this big, this heavy wooden door. The front door was like this big, heavy wooden door. And I'm trying to balance everything. But guess what? You know what? As I'm walking to the porch with my hot tea and my heavy Bible, I spilled the tea. Oh, my word. Seriously? So now, like, I have this ripped dress. I got a wet Bible and this teacup is empty now. It's like, come on, really? So I remember going to sit down at the table because remember Jesus is waiting for me at the porch. In my mind, I had pictured him. He's waiting for me at the porch. We're gonna have a date. And I just remember sitting down at that table and I was so flustered. Like, oh gosh, really? I was embarrassed. I was annoyed. You know, and on top of it off, Jesus is sitting there waiting for me. And that's actually what made it worse for me, that he was there. And I could sense his presence. It was so peaceful. He had this tenderness. Sitting at that table, I could just feel him emanating this tender presence and this tender peace. But I couldn't face him. I couldn't. And I had done all this work to make myself presentable. But in the end, what was I? Just this hot mess, you know? I felt so uncomfortable sitting in his presence. Everything in my heart and in me was just stirring. It was chaos. There was this extreme sense of unworthiness that had fell on me. And there was nothing that I could do to shake it. I couldn't lift my head. I couldn't open my Bible. I couldn't face Jesus. I was feeling shame. Right? Can you see that? It was just so uncomfortable to sit there feeling shame. And I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. I grabbed my teacup, my empty teacup, because the tea got spilled on the way there. And I grabbed my 10-pound Bible and I just ran back up the stairs. I ran back to my room. I couldn't do it because I had nothing to cover myself. I had nothing to make myself busy to distract myself. There were no fig leaves to sow, no bushes to hide in. It was just the weight of God's majesty and his desire towards me just sitting there at that table. And I couldn't confront it. I couldn't face it. Oh, man. I went back to my room. I closed the door. I tore off my cardigan. Oh, yeah. You know what? I had a cardigan, too. I forgot to tell you. I was wearing a cardigan because my dress was sleeveless. I have this insecurity. I got fat arms. I don't want my arms exposed. So I had a cardigan on and it's hot. It's like the dead of summer. Really? That was another thing. Come on. So now what do? I'm in my room. I lock myself in. I'm feeling shame. I ran away from Jesus. Have you ever ran away from Jesus? I hope I'm not the only one. Bless my heart, Lord. And after a while, like, I'm just sitting there just feeling awful. And I just started to write in my journal. And there's these, like, I got these hot tears and I'm uncomfortable feeling and I'm feeling shame. And I just started to write. And this is where the vision comes in. I want to share with you vision. Now, when I say vision, I don't mean like John the Apostle being caught up to the third heaven to see revelations. No, no, no. This is like just an open-eyed vision where I know that it's a vision because when I'm writing and I don't know the outcome, I'm just writing what I see in my mind's eye. Like, God's playing out this scenario. This is this imagination that he's showing me. And I'm not controlling it. I'm just documenting it. And this is the vision that I saw, and I want to tell it to you. I'm in this house and I hear a knock at the door. But before I can get up to answer the door, a woman just walks in. And I realize I recognize her. I'm trying to decipher. As this vision is unfolding, I'm trying to make sense of everything. But I get the sense that she comes over often, and she comes over often unannounced. She didn't even wait for me to welcome her in. She just barges in and she starts talking really fast and really loudly, as if we're picking up on this conversation that we never finished. And she starts demanding her usual. And again, that reinforces, oh, okay, so she's here for what she normally is here for, which is tea. She wants her usual tea. And then I look over at my table and I see it's already set. Everything's at the table. The cream is set out, the sugar cubes are on a dish, and the teacup and saucers are in their places. And I realize I have learned to keep a setting for her because I don't know when she will come, but I know she will come. And then I recognize and I realize, oh, this visitor, this guest, her name is Shame. She makes herself at home and takes a seat at her usual spot at the table. And I pour hot water into her cup, and she's still talking. She's going on and on. I can't believe how much weight you've gained. You don't seem to be losing any weight. Aren't you dieting? And then she looks down at her table setting, and she sees that her saucer is chipped. And she says, I told you last time my saucer was chipped. You needed to get a new teacup set weeks ago. What are you waiting for? Why would you give your guests something so ugly? So I'm just trying to make sense of everything, and I just quickly just grab her teacup and saucer and I switch it with mine and I take the chip one. And she doesn't even miss a beat. She just keeps going on ranting. And then now she's talking about my hair. Your hair looks so frizzy. What did you do? Did you change your face wash? Your face looks like it's breaking out. Did you wash your face today? And then I'm thinking, I'm trying to process everything. There's just so much chaos and everything's happening so quickly and suddenly. And then I think I got to answer her. Wait, did I wash my face today? No, I tell her. And then she's like, I can tell. You need to wash your face. And then I kind of just take a mental note and I pour hot water into my tea. And without even thinking of it, I just grab 3 sugar cubes and I drop them into my hot water. And before I realize what I did, I'm like, oh, no, 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 wait. I hope she didn't see that I grabbed so much sugar. She's gonna really be upset at that. And she's going to shame me for that because that's a lot of sugar. I'm supposed to be on a diet. I'm not supposed to have 3 sugar cubes in this water. And I'm just bracing myself. But she just keeps on talking. And halfway through the conversation, she's like, how are you doing anyway? And I get the sense that she's asking, but she doesn't really care. So I answer her, well, I feel kind of nervous. They've asked me to tea. And before I could even finish, she's like, they did what? Why would they ask you to do that? She reminds me. She starts counting off all the other times and all the other occasions and all the other mistakes I've made. Don't they know you screw up everything? Why would they ask you to teach? And I'm just sitting there hoping that I could disappear, hiding behind my teacup really timidly. And then I start thinking, you know, I really hope she doesn't ask me about this specific thing. I hope. And I start bracing myself for it. And my eyes kind of like dart away. I can't even f- face her. I can't even look into her hollow sockets. And I don't want to describe to you what she looked like to me, because I don't know what shame will look like for you when I tell this story. I don't know how it appears when it manifests to you. What we know is that shame, when it manifests, it's creepy, it's demonic, it's critical, and it's humiliating, right? So she's still talking. She keeps talking. That color isn't flattering on you. And then she kind of like tosses her hair. And I need to defend myself. You're right. Yeah. Listen, my skin is olive complexion. Not every color is going to look good on olive complexion. Okay. But I need to defend myself. So I tell her, my other shirts are dirty. That's so like you. You wait until last minute. You know why? Because you're lazy. And I'm just under the weight of everything she's saying. And I'm just feeling defeated and deflated. And that's when she brings it up. The thing that I don't want to talk about. What's this I hear? You like someone? You need to tell me everything. I've been waiting. Where are all the details? Tell me now. And I was just like, oh gosh, I don't want to talk about this with her. Please, no, I don't. This, no, no. But I just start stammer out of my mouth. Well, we're just friends and he's really kind. And he reminds me of Jesus. He's really sweet. She just interrupts me. She finishes my sentences and she doesn't even let me finish. You know it's never going to work. And then she kind of sizes me up with her cold eyes. Look at you. Haven't you learned by now? I thought we were through this already. You know no one could ever love you. You aren't good enough. You aren't smart enough. You're not thin enough. And she just shoots a list of things, failures and insecurities. And I feel like everything around me kind of begins to fade away. I'm just reduced. And all I can do is stare down into my teacup and feel guilty and feel shame. And then I look down into my teacup, and then again, I'm faced. I see all the sugar that's melted on the bottom, and I think, oh, I can't even make tea right. I can't even drink tea right. I put more sugar into my tea than I should have. Everything about me is a failure. As I'm looking down into my teacup, feeling shame, having shame throw and hurl accusations upon me, I hear a knock at my door, and that kind of startles me back into reality. And shame, her right eyebrow raises up, and she's like, who's that? We're not expecting anybody. And I just kind of raise my head, and I just shake my head innocently. I honestly had no idea who is knocking at this door. So as I'm getting up to go open the door, she's yelling behind me, this is our tea time. No one else is invited. And I'm just like, I'm just grateful for the distraction. I just need to get the door. And I open up the door and there's a new guest. And I'm a little confused. And the guest says, I'm here for tea. And I'm like, okay. I didn't even question it. I just kind of motioned for him to come in. And then he grabs himself an empty teacup. He didn't even wait for me to serve him. He grabbed him his own teacup. He pours himself some hot water. And then he sits down at the table. And then grabs 3 sugar cubes and drops them into his cup. And I'm just staring at him. Who is this guest who takes a teacup and puts the same amount of sugar in his tea as I do, as I have? And then he just kind of looks at me, and he looks at Shame, and he's just kind of like, okay, go on. You guys can go on. And he's kind of content. He takes a sip from his teacup, and he's kind of like almost smiling, and not in a creepy way, just like in a really joyful, peaceful way. And he just motions for us to kind of keep talking, and he disregards Shame, and he's mostly staring at me. And Shame just kind of like looks, and her face is stunned. She starts to stammer, we weren't expecting guests. And then he, at that point, he kind of holds out his cup. And then when he holds out his cup, I looked at it and I saw there was a crack in it. Oh my gosh. Oh no, my gosh. No. This china sucks. And I make an excuse. I'm so sorry. I'll get you a new cup. And he just kind of shoots a warm glance at me. He just smiles. This is perfect. He says, oh my gosh, I'm wrecked. You guys, in this point in the vision, I'm wrecked. And I look over at Shame and she's just kind of all of a sudden, she's very afraid. And then no one says a word. No one does anything. It's just quiet, comes up on us. And she pushes back her chair and she motions and she gets up and she politely excuses herself. It was the first time she has ever been polite. And she grabs her cardigan from the back of the chair and she rushes towards the door. And I'm thinking, she's leaving? She's leaving! And then I wait. Is she going to say her usual sarcastic thing before she, you know, walks out the door one last time? But she leaves without a word, silently. And then it's just me and my new guest. And the room is really still and it's kind of uncomfortable, but I was okay with it. And he takes another sip from his tea and he kind of looks at me and his eyes are smiling. And he's just savoring his tea. And that's when I realized Jesus had interrupted my pity tea party. The vision was done and I come out of it wrecked. Of course, you guys, come on now. He had ordained for us a date and he was going to get his date. And I had tried to run away and I had tried to have tea with Shame instead of him, but he wasn't going to let me keep company with this vile thing. He wanted me to keep company with him. And let me tell you something, that when Jesus shows up, Shame doesn't stay around for much longer. His honor, his dignity, his presence, his tenderness is powerful. I was wrecked. Jesus and me having tea. I don't know if I was wrecked more by the fact that Jesus showed up or that he put 3 sugar cubes into his teacup just like I had. He is so sweet. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, Shame, she may want to rear her ugly head from time to time in my life. She may want to come pop back up and see if she can be a guest. But when she does, I tell her, nope. You and I don't do tea any longer. Jesus is here. I keep company with Jesus. He is my guest. Jesus and his love and his righteousness, they have taken your place. There is no room for shame at my tea party. His hope does not put me to shame. I want to end by reading to you a post from John Acuff's blog entitled Thinking You Are Naked. I don't want to brag, but I'm pretty awesome at applying band-aids. And make no mistake, there is an art. Because if you go too quickly and unpeel them the wrong way, they stick to themselves and you end up with a wadded mess instead of the little mermaid bandage your daughter so desperately wants to apply to a boo-boo that may be, in fact, 100% fictional. Half of the injuries I treat at the Acuff House are invisible or simply wounds of sympathy. My oldest daughter will scrape her knee, and my 3-year-old, realizing that the band-aid box is open, will say, yo, Dad, I'd like to get in on that too. What do you say we put one on? I don't know, maybe my ankle. Yeah, my ankle. Let's pretend like that's hurt. But sometimes the cuts are real. Like the day my 5-year-old got scraped on her face playing in the front yard. I rushed into the house, and I returned with a princess bandage. As I bent down to apply it to her forehead, her eyes filled up with tears and she shrunk back from me. What's wrong? I asked her. I don't want to wear that band-aid, she said. Why? You have a cut. You need a band-aid. I said. I look silly, she answered. Other than her sister and her mom, there was no one else in the yard. None of her friends were over. Cars were not streaming past our house and watching us play. The world was pretty empty at that moment. But for the first time I can remember, she felt shame. She had discovered shame. Somewhere, somehow, this little five-year-old had learned to be afraid of looking silly. If I was smarter, if I had been prepared from the transition from little toddler to little girl, I might have asked her this. Who told you you were silly? I didn't, though. That question didn't bloom in my head until much later, and I didn't understand it until I saw God ask a similar question in Genesis 3:11. To me, this is one of the saddest and most profoundly beautiful verses in the Bible. Adam and Eve have fallen. The apple is a core. The snake has spoken. The dreams appear crushed. As they hide from God under clothes they've hastily sewn together, he appears and asks them a simple question. Who told you that you were naked? There's hurt in God's voice as he asks this question, but there's also a deep sadness. There's a sense of a father holding a daughter that for the first time ever has wrapped herself in shame. Who told you that you were not enough? Who told you that I didn't love you? Who told you that there was something outside of me you needed? Who told you you were ugly? Who told you that dream was foolish? Who told you you would never have a child? Who told you you would never be a father? Who told you you weren't a good mother? Who told you that without a job, you aren't worth anything? Who told you that you'll never know love? Who told you that this was all there is? Who told you that you were naked? I don't know when you discovered shame. I don't know when you discovered that there are people that might think you're silly or dumb or not a good writer or a husband or a friend. I don't know what lies you've been told by other people or maybe even by yourself. But in response to what you're hearing from everyone else, God is still asking the question, who told you you were naked? And he's still asking us that question because we are not. In Christ, we are not worthless. In Christ, we are not hopeless. In Christ, we are not dumb or ugly or forgotten. In Christ, we are not naked. Isaiah 61:10 says, "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness." The world may try to tell you 1,000 different things today. You might close this post and never hear a million declarations of who you are and who you will be. But know this, as unbelievable as it sounds, and as much as I never expected to type this sentence on this blog, you are not naked. Look, it doesn't matter if your Walmart dress is torn and if your Bible is stained from Earl Grey tea. It doesn't matter if you haven't gotten your eyebrows waxed or if you gained the weight or if you're working from home. You guys, I'm preaching to myself. The tender love of Jesus is on you and is for you, and he wants to keep company with you. You are fully known and loved and clothed, and his love does not put you to shame. Thank you so much for listening. I can't wait to talk to you next week. God bless you. You can email me comments, requests, critiques, whatever. Email me at truthmatterspodcast@gmail.com. I can't wait to spend time with you guys again. And I love hearing what God is doing in your lives. God bless you and peace out.